The Lamentations, we're continuing to look at the attributes of God, and we've been continuing to walk through the Bible and look at, and what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks is the moral attributes of God. And once again, these attributes are called the communicable attributes, meaning we can apply these ourselves. We cannot be all-powerful. We cannot be in one everywhere at one time. We're not eternal, necessarily, until we pass from this earth and we'll have our glorified bodies. But we can be faithful. We can be holy. We can be righteous. And these are the three that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. Look, if you will, in Lamentations 3, verse 21. I don't know if you know these verses, but they're great verses. Verse 21, he starts out, and he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And then he says this in verse 23, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now, if you know the story of Lamentations, these are the Jeremiah's lamenting the destruction of Israel. And God has now brought judgment to the nation, as we're studying in our Bible Institute a little bit. But as he brings judgment, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he's weeping. Why? Because of all that's happening to his people in Jerusalem. And so he laments, and for several chapters, it's a small book, but for several chapters, he laments over the destruction of Israel. But he says in the midst of all of that, what does he say? "Great is thy faithfulness. You're faithful, God. And we can trust you." Now that leads us to our point tonight of faithfulness. This is our attribute we're going to study tonight, of the faithfulness of God. Okay, now look there in your notes. The faithfulness of God means God is unchanging in his nature, true to his word, and has promised salvation to his people and will keep his promises forever. Now that's something we ought to rejoice in. He's unchanging, okay? But he's true to his word. He's faithful. Now, he's worthy of eternal trust, no matter how unlikely his promises seem. Man becomes unfaithful out of desire, out of fear, out of weakness, loss of interest, or because of some strong influence from without. Now, we know that. We live in a flaky world. I mean, I read an article once, and it showed one of the largest retailers in America, and they showed how many people they fire on an annual basis. And they stated somewhere in there, it said, it's not because they were bad employees. It was not because, you know, they were sick all the time. It wasn't any of that. It was simply because they just wouldn't show up. They just didn't show up to work. And how many people they actually had to fire on an annual basis? It was astounding. People just are flaky today, aren't they? They're unfaithful. The divorce rate today in America is the highest it's ever been. Why? Because people are unfaithful. Now, man becomes unfaithful. But notice, nothing in heaven or on earth can prevent God from accomplishing all that he has promised his people through Jesus Christ. This reliability of God should be a great source of comfort and strength for God's people as they repeatedly fail and go through trials and suffering. We are not always faithful, but God is faithful. Now that brings comfort to us. Faithfulness is a moral attribute of God, we know, and an inerrant characteristic, which is revealed in Scripture, displayed by God's activity in history. God's faithfulness means that we can trust him. In any situation, we can fully rely upon him. Now, a good maybe example, I guess we should say here, is as they passed the withered fig tree. You remember that? The Lord gave his disciples really kind of a crash course on what's called faith in that. He says, have faith in God, Mark 11. However, this command is best understood not as a call for us to develop the personal quality of faith, but notice, rather to hang on to God's faithfulness. Now, I'm quoting here from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great pastor of the past. He stated it this way. He said, "The great and saintly Hudson Taylor always said that that should be translated not so much have faith in God as it should be hold on to the faithfulness of God. It became the motto of his life and of his work. Of emphasis seems to be on your faith. It is not that," said Hudson Taylor, "it is the faithfulness of God that matters. When you have no faith in yourself, hold on to his faithfulness. And God is immutable, meaning unchanging. God is faithful. He will never change. That is what faith in God really means. Whatever may be happening to you, whether you are, wherever you are, hold on to the faithfulness of God." And that's true. We trust in that. You and I will be unfaithful. We need to hold on to his faithfulness. Okay, in a way, God's faithfulness is included in his attributes of righteousness and justice and immutability, which we studied already. It makes sense that these characteristics of God are interwoven with each other as he displays each in fullness. They all mean that God is unchanging and constant. Yet the Bible reminds us repeatedly and specifically that he's faithful. Now, perhaps what stands out uniquely about the faithfulness of God is that it is the quality that we can cling to when difficult circumstances or doubt or even sin may cloud our perception of who God is and our trust in him may falter. Hebrews 10:23, notice what it says. It says, "Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now again, a lot of people today, they're wavering in their faith. They're waning in their faith, right? They're up and down, here a little, there a little. And by the way, God repeatedly throughout Scripture reminds the Christian that he does not want these types of Christians, right? Faithful one week, not the other. He wants steadiness. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of God rule in your heart. That has what? It's over you. It rules in your life. So many are so flaky and up and down, if you will, throughout. But he says, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. Why? For he's faithful. Now, it is how God described himself to Moses at Sinai. And as he stood in the presence of God with a second set of stone tablets, remembering Moses did, remembering the near annihilation of the nation of Israel due to their sin with the golden calf. The faithfulness of God is what encouraged Jeremiah in his personal trial and lament over the destruction of Israel. So both times these men were discouraged and frustrated, said, man, what in the world are we going to do now? I mean, goodness sakes. And God reminds them of his faithfulness to his people. That ought to encourage us today. Okay, now let's look at a few things tonight. We'll wrap it up here rather quickly. But number one, notice that faithfulness is an attribute of God that allows us to remain in relationship with him despite our sin. Now, this is a very difficult thing to think about, but people often say, well, because I'm a sinner, how can I remain in a relationship with an almighty, holy God? And again, as we said last week, dealing with righteousness, his righteousness was imputed to us, meaning it was put on our account. You come to a place maybe in your life, just hypothetically, but you come and say, oh, I can't pay that bill. And then you look in your bank account, someone put a deposit of $10,000. And by the way, if you need my bank information, I'll give it to you. And they put 10 grand in your bank. Hot dog, man. Good night. Praise the Lord. And if you're like me, I wouldn't use it to pay bills, right? I mean, I'd go buy something. You think about it, that's exactly what God did. God took and imputed or deposited in your account his righteousness. It's not of works. I couldn't do it. My righteous deeds are like filthy rags to the Lord. So nothing is good enough. I needed God to deposit his righteousness on my account. And that's what happens at the moment of salvation. When you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's what takes place. Now, in this first point of, we understand that his faithfulness allows me to be in an abiding relationship with him. So every day you and I face temptations to sin. We know that. And so Paul writes to remind us of God's unwavering faithfulness. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 and notice verse 13. This is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. But he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Notice this. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, the emphasis there is that there's temptation coming to every person. There's sinfulness in every one of us. And then he says this, but remember, God's faithful. God is faithful. And because he's faithful, he will not allow you to be what? Overwhelmed with it. For a child of God, as I've often done, to go, oh, Lord, I can't do it. I'm so overwhelmed. It's just impossible. That's not a correct statement, is it? Because God will not allow you to be overwhelmed with those things. He always provides a way of escape or an out route. And the old adage is God knows where you are and his hand is always on the thermostat in your life. Okay, it won't let you get too hot, won't let you get too cold. But we've got to be in an abiding relationship with him. Now, continuing there, notice too often we look inward and see weakness and feel helpless to resist temptation. But that is a wrong perspective that leads to almost certain failure. Instead, if we hold on to the faithfulness of God, as we mentioned, and look for the way of escape or the strength to endure from God, it becomes more than a wishful fantasy to live in the reality of resist the devil and he will flee from you, as he mentions in James 4:7. However, when we fail in sin, God's faithfulness will still reaches out to us. John wrote this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, there's our word again, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if God was unfaithful, which, pardon me, I don't mean to be blasphemous because he's not, but if he was unfaithful, then what? We wouldn't be able to come to him because we never know his reaction. Lord, I messed up again. How many have done this? Don't raise your hand. You've done the same stinking sin over and over. I do that all the time. Man, same thing. And it's like, And what if we came to God? God, it's me again. I messed up again. What'd you do? Same thing? Yes. Okay. Now, if our kids did that, you know, they get some discipline, you know, quit doing the same thing. But notice what he says. He's faithful. It's not that he's going to, we don't know how he's going to react, if he's going to accept us, if he's going to forgive us. I don't know. No, he's faithful, meaning same result. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, you know I messed up. I confess my sin before you. He says he's faithful and just. We've studied the justice of God to forgive us our sins, but notice also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that cleansing means he wiped the slate clean again. He doesn't bring up those things again. The only one that brings up your sins to you is Satan and your flesh and the world. They bring it up to you. And they remind you of their failures. They remind you of how bad of a person you are and a Christian you are and you're lousy and lazy. You know, that's not God. That's not the Holy Spirit. Remember that. When you are in an abiding relationship in the Word of God daily and in prayer daily and seeking him, he will what? He will refresh your soul. He renews you, as a great psalmist puts. He says, Lord, refresh my soul. Refresh me. That's what he does. Okay. So anyways, we see that it allows us to remain in relationship with him. Okay, flip it over. Flip it over and notice this brings us to consider a possible challenge to the claim that God is faithful. Now here's a question. Could our sin render God unfaithful? Well, Paul gives a response. He says in 2 Timothy 2:13, and just paraphrasing here, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. There it is. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he can't deny himself. Isn't that wonderful? And I've heard this before, but an atheist will come up and say, well, I don't believe in God and I can prove God doesn't exist, this and that. Does that make God non-existent? No. Some bozo comes up and thinks he knows better than the Bible and he refutes all the things of the Bible. That doesn't negate God. That doesn't cancel out God. Okay. God is faithful even if you are unfaithful. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. It also illustrates this point in more detail in Romans 3 and 8. We don't have to turn there, but this certainly is not an enticement to sin without fear of consequences, but rather an encouragement to stand firm or return to God from sin. And again, for the saved and the unsaved, God is faithful no matter what you or I do. He is who he says he is and does what he says he will do. This is a fundamental to Christian maturity and service, much more important than who I am is who God is. And this is a mark of maturity for a child of God, is that when you mess up or sin or something doesn't go your way or you get upset or something, we don't throw in the towel. Well, I quit. Well, if you quit that soon, you probably were never saved anyways. But if you're truly a child of God, you know these things are going to come our way, and you take it as well, and as most of you have mentioned this, what you're going through, difficulties, trials, and other things. Hey, praise the Lord. God is faithful. Hey, I'm going to stick close to the Lord. He's able. That's a mark of maturity. You're saying it's not me that's faithful. It's not me that's going to do anything. It's him. He's faithful. And because he's faithful, I'll be faithful. Okay, now, the second point is that faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God, is always linked to what he says or what he does. Okay, so James tells us this, that faith without works is dead, according to James 2:17. Now, again, just to reiterate, James is not saying that we work for our salvation. What he's emphasizing is we work because of our salvation. If you are saved, quote unquote, and you don't do anything for God, you might want to check your salvation, because when you get saved, you automatically are ushered into, you're recruited right into boot camp, right? You're recruited right into there, and you're in the Lord's army, and now you want to do things for God. That doesn't mean quit your job, you know, become a missionary to Mexico. If you feel God leading you to do that, we'll help you out. But it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? I now want to do things for the Lord. I want to watch how I talk and watch what I, be careful what I watch and listen to and what I do, my testimony. I want to lead others to Christ. And by the way, all of you in here are very good at that. You're good at inviting people to church and reaching out. That's exactly a mark of maturity. That's what James is saying now. And so continuing, it is vital to understand that God's faithfulness is dynamic, it's living and working, not something static or impassive. Now, meaning that it's not just, oh, God's up there in a rocking chair. I'm always going to be here, son, right? That's not what it means. It's an active faithfulness, isn't it? So when you step out by faith and you say, Lord, I don't really want to do this. I'm so uncomfortable doing it, but I'm going to go invite my neighbor to church. When you do that, what? God is there faithful to provide what? His strength, faithful to provide his power. Maybe you get there and you don't know what to say, and I've done it before. You get there early on when I first got saved and inviting people to church or something. I don't know what to say, so I just go. Went out with visiting with a fella, and he said, why don't you come out visiting? And you know, I said, well, I'm not real good at that or whatever. And we get there, and we knock on a few doors and invite people to church or whatever. And he says, well, you just kind of be the silent partner, quote unquote, right? So you don't say anything. You just stand here and just be supportive. I'm like, I could do that. Well, guess what he does? He goes, how you doing today? We're out inviting people to church. Tim wants to talk to you about a few things. And I went, you rascal, you dirty rat. Anyways, I was like, I should have acted like I was special or something. I don't know what I'm saying. Okay, but God is faithful. Okay, you understand what I'm saying by that. The Bible closes with the truth that God is faithful. Well, John sees a white horse carrying Jesus Christ in judgment to the earth, and his first title in the vivid description, what is it? It's faithful and true, Revelation 19:11. It's amazing what you think about it. Oh, you have it. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now again, remember that Jesus Christ is faithful. He's true. It will be written and we will see it, and it'll be an amazing day. Continuing though, Christ is and will be seen to be the tangible proof that God is faithful. By the way, that's the tangible proof. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Now remember, this was prophesied for thousands of years that he would come, a Messiah would come and die for the people. Well, did God provide? Absolutely. He was faithful to do that. He could have said no. He could have said, nah, forget it. But he didn't. He was faithful to that. Okay? Now, the terrible judgment of the nations, the beast, the false prophet, ensues before the institution of his millennial reign. We'll talk about that a little bit later, too. The end times and other things. But the whole of Scripture is given to us to show that God is faithful in creation, in his promises, in his words, in his actions. They were unveiled when Christ walked the earth to the cross to this time of final judgment. Each of us needs to hold on to the faithfulness of God as we live our lives, and we will prove that this is the key to receiving the high commendation of God. And what is it? Matthew 25:23. I love it. Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's a true mark of it. You're faithful. Praise the Lord. And there's something to be said about being faithful. Just being faithful to church, being faithful to your family, being faithful in your marriage, being faithful to your kids, being faithful in every area of your life. We're going to talk a little bit more on Sunday about our stewardship and what's required of that. Okay, then thirdly, and we'll wrap it up here. The faithfulness of God, then, is to his people, should be a primary motivator for our faithfulness to him. Now, as I already mentioned, but because he's faithful, we should be faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Go over to Hebrews 10:23-25 again and look at this and kind of the progression that he talks about. But as we read already, Hebrews 10:23, he exhorts believers to hold unwaveringly to the hope of the effective priestly work of Christ. Okay, now, but also, oh yes, hold fast to the profession without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The next one, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day. Now notice, approaching. What's he talking about? Because God is faithful, we should be unwavering in our faith, but also we should, what? Help other people, exhort them, and provoke them to love and good works. And then we should, thirdly, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. because he's faithful. If he's faithful, we'll be faithful. Now, this faithfulness manifests itself in the Christian practice of spurring each other to love, encouraging each other to good deeds, and habitually gathering with other believers for worship. Very interesting, isn't it? The one thing you can be faithful to is church attendance. That's the real baby step in your Christian faith. It's just being faithful to church, right? And we'll walk through that too as well a little later. But inevitably, believers will prove to be unfaithful as you and I seek to live out the gospel message. Thankfully, we are encouraged that even if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, as we already read there in 2 Timothy 2. Because of God's faithfulness to us in Christ, we confess our sins. No matter how often we may fail in sin, God is unchanging in his response to the repentant confessor. Ultimately, God's faithfulness motivates our faithful living as we longingly anticipate the return of Christ. One day, the faithful one will appear in the clouds and accomplish the final sanctification and purification of his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 explains some of that. Do you have it? Yes, thank you. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Remember, Christ will always fulfill what he calls us to do. He never does anything half-hearted. The cup is never half full. Jesus always does it to the top. Okay, and he will guide you all the way to the end, all the way to the end. And I'm so thankful for that. Okay, now, God's just a few closing things here. God's faithfulness is most clearly revealed through Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, whose character of ultimate reliability personifies what it means to be faithful. Now, as you study the life of Christ, as he walked this old dusty earth in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveal to us that he was faithful, wasn't he? When his own family doubted him, he was faithful to his family. Even at times when his own mother tried to maybe push something or do something, as you read the gospel accounts. I always think it's funny when I hear the interaction between Mary and Jesus, but he's always faithful. His friendships, he was always faithful in his friendships. And everything that he did, he was faithful. And we know that all the way to the cross, an old gospel song we used to sing. He could have simply walked away, left the cross where it lay, and just walked away from it. But he didn't do it, did he? And in one gospel, it says that he went a little further. He just took another step towards God's will for him. And he says, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not mine, but thy will be done. Now, even to the point of faithful becoming one of his names and titles, as we already read. But he is the faithful witness, Revelation 1:5. He is the faithful one. Do you have any of those? Oh, we don't have to turn there if you can't. He's the faithful one, Revelation 2:13. And he's the faithful and true witness, Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea is right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay. And the one called faithful and true, Revelation 19:11. Because of the reliability of the work of Christ for his people, all the promises of God to his children find their yes in him, or yea, it's called in 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of it, yea in him. God's faithfulness can help a believer overcome temptation, 1 Corinthians 1:9, and help us through our suffering in 1 Peter 4:19. In each one of these areas, he describes for us that God is faithful and we can be faithful. Oh, yes, thank you. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto what? Faithful creator. He's faithful. God knows where you are. God knows what's going through. God knows every cell in your body. God knows everything about us. And he's faithful. He's true. We may not understand everything. Now, it's easy to say. It sounds like happy talk. Oh, well, just trust God through it all. Well, not when you're dealing with cancer and other things and debilitating diseases and all these problems and marital problems and financial problems. It's easy to say, hard to do. But when we understand who God is, that he is faithful, he will bring us through it, he will strengthen us in all of these circumstances. And when God's people are unfaithful, he remains faithful. No matter what people do, God's faithfulness is unchangeable, for he cannot deny himself. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad that the people that are much more spiritual than me have some kind of edge on God, right? Oh, no, not right now, Tim. Not right now. They're much more spiritual. That church over there is much better than yours. Now, that's not how God works, is it? He's always faithful to us. And the ground is level at the cross. He's no respecter of persons. and we think about it. And I say this often, I love it. God is so faithful, but I really believe that a lot of big name pastors are going to take a back seat when we get to heaven to a little old lady that watched the nursery for 40 years. Amen. I mean, that's how it works, right? I mean, oh yeah, you think, oh, he's a great pastor, a great theologian. No. When we get to heaven, we're going to see some saints that were never mentioned, never got any accolades, never got any attention. Anyways, because he's faithful. Now, notice the conclusion. I really like this. Unfaithfulness is one of the outstanding sins of our day. In the business world, a man's word and handshake are no longer his bond. Marital infidelity abounds on every hand, and the sacred bonds of marriage are being broken with little regard for the children or for their own reputation. Thousands who once boldly claimed the name of Christ are now denouncing him, and many ministers, due to sinful behavior, have fallen from grace. How refreshing then to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold the one who is faithful. Faithful in all things, faithful at all times. Amen and amen, right? In an unfaithful world, so many are so flaky, fraudulent. They're here a little, there a little. I'm so glad it doesn't depend upon my faithfulness, but it's his faithfulness. And I want to encourage you with that. Cling to his faithfulness. Grab a hold of it. He's faithful. Because he's faithful, you can be faithful. And ask him to help you. Ask him to guide you, okay? Anyways, thank you for being here tonight, listening. I'd encourage you to, as I say each week, take this home and study it for yourself. Look up the verses. Take your concordance at home and study the word faith, faithful, faithfulness, all of those words. It'll amaze you to see how faithful God is. And one day soon, he's going to end it all, ain't he? We can take us home, Lord willing, and we'll be with him forever and ever. Until then, may we remain faithful. Be faithful. Strive to be faithful to church. Strive to be faithful in your Bible reading. Strive to be faithful in every area of your life. You'll never regret it. Amen? All right. We're praying for many of you, and continue to pray for those on our prayer list, and lift them up this week in prayer if you can. All right? Lord, we thank you for this evening. Again, for those that have come out, Lord, just as faithful as they are, I'm so encouraged, Lord, and I appreciate all of them. I pray that you'd guide each one of us. We all have our own lives. We all have our own issues. We all have our own headaches and problems and sin that we deal with, God, and we thank you for being so faithful to us. I want to thank you, Father, for all of those here that are willing to go out into this world and, Lord, reach people with a wonderful truth and changing truth for their lives. Help us to do our part, Lord. Strengthen us to be faithful in such an unfaithful world. Until you come, Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.